Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invite you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another live broadcasting of Keeping It Real. I have a discussion to talk about some interesting things today. First of all, we recognize that the nation is celebrating Mother's Day, and with that in mind, that we would have a discussion with a mother about parenting, and also in line with what we've been discussing as it relates to mental health. And so we're celebrating Mother's Day, dedicating and honoring and appreciating the love and care and sacrifices that mothers have made worldwide. And so it's crucial that we delve in, you know, deeper into the realm of parenting. You know, today it's important to remember that the role that parents play, the responsibility, and what does it mean to be a role model as a parent, if you will. So in this blog, in this discussion today, I have a guest, Mira Smith. She is my daughter. And I decided to have her on the show today because I wanted her to share some things. I wanted her to share her experience as a parent and as a child and as someone who's had to make serious decisions as it relates to protecting herself, her children, and her own mental health. And so The leading question I wanted to lead with today as we go through the show, how long are you willing to allow others to make decisions for you because they know how to trigger you? Keep that in mind. Very often we don't recognize that operating from our emotions allow others to control our actions, because they are given the power to trigger us. So that's one thing we want to keep in mind. But we're going to go ahead and introduce Amira Smith. And so the title of the show today, of this interview, is Severing Ties with Toxic Family. Yeah, it's a very hard concept to get your head around. Severing ties with toxic family members. As I grew up, many of us growing up have heard this phrase, blood is thicker than water. And so with that being said, we come away with the understanding that under no circumstances do you make the decision or even think about making the decision to sever ties with close family members, whether it's especially a mom, dad, grandparent, and what does it look like when you come to a place and you have to make that decision to protect yourself and to protect your children? This is an open discussion, and we want to hear all comments, questions, or contributions, if you will. So I am introducing Amira Smith. And how are you, Amira Smith? He is a mother. Introduce yourself. Tell us a little bit about who you are.
Hi. I'm a stay-at-home mom of two. My name's Amira. I'm a stay-at-home mom of two. I don't, honestly, my life revolves around my kids. And I don't know. I think I was put here to be a mother.
To be, oh, wow, that's interesting, that's amazing and incredible. I'm glad to hear you say that. Alhamdulillah. So let's just get right into it. Can you briefly describe the relationship with the parent or grandparents before you decided to sever ties? Briefly describe.
Well, my relationship with my dad daddy's girl, because of course you're little, you think your dad's the best in the world. But as I grew up, it wasn't as great because he didn't really call me or interact in my life, and I started to see that. But with my grandparents, I really adored them and loved them very well. They couldn't do no wrong in my eyes.
Wow, that's amazing. That's incredible. And then for you to even be able to say that So what happened, or what were the signs that made you realize that their behavior was toxic? Say, hey, or that changed your, as you said, you know, I your grandparents were, you know, they could do no wrong. They were, you know, and then you were a daddy's girl, you know. That it feels good to be a daddy's girl. It also feels good to have grandparents who are supportive and even have that that idea in your head. So now you get to a place where you're like, I don't know what else to do but to maybe cut that part off. What happened to make your eyes see differently? Or you briefly explain without details, you know, don't want to say detail, or as many details as you like.
It was always, why you don't call me? And everybody was like, you don't call him? Or you don't answer the phone when he calls? That's the thing was, either he wasn't calling me, or when he did call, it would be during school hours. And like, I have a little sister that's in-house with him. She's at school. So what do you think I am?
So what?
You're basically harassing me, calling me back to back 50 times in a row, and getting mad because I'm not answering. I'm in class, like I'm doing things, like, and then I would invite you to band and bits, and you know what I do, like you. So
basically, with
my grandparents, it was the same thing. Y'all shouldn't be encouraging his behavior and blame it on me, and like, you don't call your dad. I shouldn't have to call my dad. Like, I shouldn't have to be the one to build a relationship with an adult, my father.
So what I'm hearing you say is that he had expectations for you that you came to realize, and they seem to be unrealistic expectations. How old were you when this expectation of you should reach out and call him in order for him to relate with you? How old were you? How old were you?
I don't know, I think about it early, like 16. But when I turned 18 and went to college, that's when it really blew up. Because I broke my back, and I'm in the hospital with half a lung, literally half a lung, not even two, half one. And he's blowing my phone up to talk to me. I can't talk to anybody. I can't breathe on my own. And you're upset because I'm not answering the phone, and then gonna say, "Well, you're talking. You're talking to your friends. All my friends are in the hospital with me." That's not a good example.
Okay.
So I felt like everybody had ganged up on me because I spoke up for myself and was like, and all of a sudden I'm the bad person.
So you were in the hospital. Saying what injuries did you?
Broke my back, cracked the ribs, and I had a TBI, a traumatic brain injury. My head was literally the size of a pumpkin. And
traumatic brain injury.
Yeah.
Do you think that may have had an impact or an effect on you seem to think things the way you thought you see them or making the decisions that you made?
Yeah, I believe so, because at that point I was like, I just almost, all the doctors were like, "We don't know how she's alive, and y'all are ganging up on me because I'm not answering the phone."
Wow. So have you had any opportunity or taken any chance to explain to them how you felt, how you feel, or given an opportunity? Maybe here's the thing. When it comes to the injury that you sustained, I'm your mom. I'm still recovering. I don't even think I had an opportunity to sit down and deal with what happened to me, experiencing what happened to you. And I'm thinking about on their side, maybe they don't have the skills or capacity to actually, or the tools to show up for you there. Do you think that might be it? Is that, or what do you think about that? Do you think that, have you thought that maybe it's that they don't know that they're okay, we're missing a very important part, and I think you, because I know we want to heal and grow, but we're missing a very important part. You said that you sustained a traumatic brain injury. You're in the hospital. You've got all these wires and tubes coming out of you. Your head is swelling every hour, you know. And there were some things that did happen while they visited and so forth and so on that were not showing up for you. And you recognize that. Tell me about, or if you'd like to share, the incident with your grandmother and you having to be saved from a heart attack.
Well, my dad was calling me. He had literally called me 48 times in a row. And then proceeds to send me a text message saying, basically saying that he's not a part of my family and he's sorry he can't be a part of my family and basically cutting ties with me. So I sent back a long paragraph explaining how he has never really just been the great father that he could be if he actually put in forth the effort, and how they always blame my mother, and it's not her fault that I don't answer the phone. Y'all don't call me at reasonable time. Like, that's like how you're calling a child during school hours. And I'm literally telling you guys that I'm in school. I'm at practice. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm inviting y'all to my event. Y'all are not coming, but it's my fault.
So what I'm hearing is there is the out on the outside, it appears as though they are trying to do everything in their power to establish a relationship with you.
Yes.
But on the inside, things don't make sense.
Right.
If you're trying to establish a relationship with me, then you would not call me 48 times while I'm in ICU. And you would not call me throughout my high school years and middle school years while I am in school or while I'm in band, or you would show up.
And then,
just what I'm,
when you, there will be times, oh, I'm going to come get you. You never, ever came and got me. There were several times I'm sitting around waiting on the porch, at school, at places, because you're saying you're going to come get me. You never show up. So how many times do I have to be sitting there disappointed before I realize I'm not going to keep putting my faith in you and getting my feelings hurt?
So it seems like there's a combination of things that contribute to ultimately you having to make that decision.
Yes.
To say.
And then after all of these years, for me to be sitting here, literally, I just almost died in a car accident. And for you to say you're done with me, like I did something to you.
And so how did his mom get to be a part of that?
Because after I sent the paragraph defending myself and finally speaking up for myself, because in their eyes, I don't say anything. No, I'm just an observer. I sit back and I watch y'all. I speak around people I'm comfortable around.
Mm-hmm.
I'm very good at speaking up for myself, but they're not used to that.
Okay.
So I finally speak up for myself, and all of a sudden I'm disrespectful, and she's calling, quoting the Bible, honor thy parents. Yeah, well, it also says don't throw stones at your child.
So we're missing, okay, so you're in ICU. Grandmother calls and she scolds you about not answering your dad's phone call while you're in ICU.
Right, and as she's scolding me, I'm listening, but my heart rate is spiking. Nurses all run in and whatnot.
Yeah, if I could. So this is me sitting. I'm only so my perception. We're having this conversation. It didn't dawn on me that she was scolding you about not answering his call. In my mind, I thought we were having just a discussion. And here's the part I wanted to share. I was very, very serious and very intentional about making sure that when I showed up to Nashville from St. Louis, that I brought the best of me. I calmed myself down. I got myself, my mind together. I made sure in every moment I could think consciously that I would say, Allah, show, I want her to see all of you and none of me. And that me that would be heard, and that me that would have, that would respond or act, or, you know, react from survival skills. You know, because these situations can take you out of thinking critically, straight past emotional response and down to animalistic survival skills. And so I'm aware of this, and I'm making sure I bring positive energy. So I didn't even recognize that she didn't do that, that that wasn't where she was coming from. And before I could even, I remember when we both came to realize that she was scolding you because she threw the Bible at us, it wasn't even 8 seconds. And no, it wasn't even 5 seconds. We look up, the doors slide open, cart comes in, which is, we now recognize, was a crash cart. And I can remember them coming in so calmly, but yet ready to handle business. And they didn't come in like you see on TV. Oh, my God, cart, code 5, this, that, and the other. And the nurse, the crew comes in, and they're like, hey, what's going on? And then they all get in position, you know, to we're going to, you know, intercept this heart attack that you are on the verge of having. And I didn't even look at the monitor. But when I did look at the monitor, oh, my God, your heart rate was over 200 and something, which means, and it went from, you were calm, straight up. So that's like, we have to do something. So they come in, they get me out the room. And I'm not going to go more into details, you know, if you will, because, you know, for time's sake. But I wanted to share that because that's important. That you did, you know, a heart attack that had, you know, they had to come in and stop an 18-year-old from having a heart attack while in ICU because her grandmother scolded her for not answering her phone call. Is it okay at this moment that we take a caller? We do have a caller. Okay, so we're going to go ahead and take our first caller of the day. And assalamu alaikum. Welcome, welcome.
Alaikum assalam.
This is Michael Hamid,
Jacksonville, Florida. Yes. Thank you. Thank you both for sharing this and to look at it rationally. And as I'm listening, I'm saying I recognize some of this in certain family members and not being in touch, you know, the behavior shows and not. Well, a lack of impulse control, you know, using the psychology language, not able to call 40-something times. I mean, my God, you know, it's like you're on auto dial or something. And the not being in touch with being empathetic to you and your circumstances, and it just calls to my mind that human beings are the only one that can make each other sick. You know,
mm-hmm.
and how that behavior that you experienced, young lady, it, you know, you could have gone the other way rather than, you know, being able to reason it and saying, I'm not going to be like that. You know, there are times when people under that kind of environmental experience, they become just like those toxic people that they have to deal with. So I thank God for you being able to resist that and go on with your life, understanding, okay, this is my experience, but it doesn't have to be my life, you know. So I thank God for you. Thank God for your mama because she's helping other people by inviting you to share your story and her story. And I appreciate you both. Thank you.
I'm he's the reason why I do what I do. If at that particular time when I want to say with all due respect, when all hell broke loose, I decided, had to make the decision to strive or die. And I couldn't do the dying. I had to strive, and I couldn't just strive or operate the way I had operated up until then. I literally had to face all the issues I had, face all the places of weaknesses so that I could be strong. Because they demonstrated to me for family's reaction, response, and input for in this situation, they demonstrated to me that how important it is to protect yourself from the enemy's influences so that you can protect your children. You don't get to be in a, you don't have, you, you're not entitled as a parent to be broken, and then still have influence as a parent or a role model. I understand that you don't, I don't have the right to not be the best or work on being the best that I could be. If I'm modeling parenting or modeling excellence as a human being, I should learn what excellence is and I should hold myself accountable for seeking better, seeking to be better. I learned that through this experience. I learned, well, I what's the word? That was revealed to me through this experience. I'm learning that this was always innate, and it's coming out of me, but I had to recognize in order to help her, I had to help myself because I saw that they're not helping themselves hurt her. And
yes,
they, in some way, they collaborated, and this situation is so it's too much to 1 hour or even a year to get the full picture of. But we'll say this. In that moment when her grandmother caused her to have a heart attack, I about lost it. And I called my mom and I said, Mom, you're gonna have to talk to this to his grandmother, to his mother, because if I talk to her, then I'm going straight to hell because I'm gonna bar nothing. I'm gonna disrespect her, and I'm operating under the law of honoring their mother and their father. And when I get triggered, that's one of the things I do is go to default mode. So I didn't know how to make that make sense. I didn't even rationalize that she didn't get that respect. I'm like, I'm just gonna follow the law, and that's, you know, and see where that goes, or believe in that. So I got my mom, and I said, please talk to her and explain to her some things, or just whatever you want to do, because y'all equal. You can cuss her out, do whatever, you know, speak to her as candidly as you like. And what ended up happening is that they bonded over their own toxicity.
Oh, wow.
And so, yeah.
Good
so,
God Almighty.
And this is 2018, and we're now at 2024. We have yet to repair the severing that started at that time, and then the rip got bigger and bigger and bigger, especially around the birth of my first grandson. There was just more toxicity. And what she ended up saying is, I don't know how to make this make sense. I don't even have the words to explain this. But looking at all things as they are, I can't trust them right now. Because
if
I see
I
that.
May,
wait, go ahead.
If I may.
Yes.
It's hard to make craziness make sense. You know, you make yourself crazy. And, you know, in the medical language, you know, this group of people are showing clinical issues, personality issues, lack of empathy, and it's more of a focus about me and not my daughter-in-law and my daughter, my granddaughter. It's you know, they're not, you know, they're relating to their own feelings of being disregarded or whatever, but they're not considering the full picture, and that's a clinical issue. I don't like to throw around the language, but you know, that's obviously a detachment from reality, the reality of human beings that are empathetic and feel for one another. And you for me, like, I'm dealing with the situation where I understand the history that led this relative to where they are, and the relative by marriage. And I understand it, but hell, I can't be around that, you know. And my best strategy is to separate myself from them, block the calls. Now, this is me now. Block the call, you know. One of the relatives snuck in and Instagrammed me, and I don't usually use Instagram. And I said, well, I'm just going to keep on practicing the no contact rule, you know, because, you know, you can make yourself sick dealing with sick people if you're not careful.
Absolutely.
You have to have a certain amount of detachment, you know. And your empathy, when the empathy kicks in, that opens the door to you having issues because of their issues.
Right.
But thank you both for this. We need more of this, the reality of it. And I'm happy that God put you on your assignment. I don't know what your daughter's assignment is, but her cooperating with you for this program, you know, makes me see that, you know, he wants to help people too. Thank you.
I'm humbly glad. Thank you so much. I wanted to share that we weren't always on the same page with her decision to sever ties. Say that I didn't fight her, but I was holding tight on honoring my mother and my father, but then I didn't understand what honor, what that looked like. It was just a blanket, you know, that's your dad, that's your grandmother, and then at that point, that's my mom. So, this group of antagonizing energy got bigger and bigger, and I'm like, well, we're smaller. It's just us, and now it's four of us. It was three of us, now it's four of us. So there was so much going on in my head that I couldn't reconcile, like, come to the decision, you know, like, she says, Mom, listen, first of all, you have Stockholm Syndrome. I'm just keeping it real. And this is the kind of relationship that we have. She's like, I don't have Stockholm Syndrome when it comes to your mama and his mama. I don't. They did not raise me. I'm just looking at, this is what's going on. These are the characters in this experience, and this is what these characters are doing, and it just appears as though they're bringing demonic energy to me. This is what I'm hearing. She's like, I don't know what else to make of it, but this just seems like otherworldly, and it's scary to me, and it's making me be overprotective of my, at that time, son, and now sons. And explain to me, okay, I'm gonna stop right here and get and divert to Amira. But before I do ask her this next question, I do have to take a required PSA. So continue to wait patiently. Do not stray. Please stay, and we'll be right back. We'll see you to Princess Queen Aziz and Amira Smith on Keeping It Real and Talk.
Assalamu alaikum, and thank you for supporting the CWSC AM 360 annual Ramadan Telethon, which helps us financially secure our intelligentsia operations. And some of those operations are as follows: the American Muslim 360 Broadcasting Network, Speakers Bureau, Online National Resource Directory, Volunteer Human Resource Network, the Think Tank, College Scholarship Program, Teams, working together, such as with the Learning Lab, Intrafaith and Interfaith Collaborative, Internship and Leadership Development Programs, Ambassador Programs, and International Collaboratives. Please visit us online to see more of the intelligentsia and the annual report. For your mailing in.
Peace be with you and welcome to Positive Solutions to Critical Issues, hosted by yours truly, Dr. Jamal Aziz and Instructor Henry Hasid. This program is sociologically as well as psychologically inclined, with Fitzer as its base. We examine the root seed to multiple effects that impact our holistic daily lives. So tune in each and every Thursday morning from 7 to 8 Eastern Standard Time here on American Muslim 360. Thank you, and have a pleasant day.
And we're back. Thank you. We have Amira here, Amira Smith, and when she's sharing with us the decision, very hard decision. I've come to terms with it, but I did, you know, I wasn't, yeah, it took me a minute, but she's very, she has a very interesting, she is a very easy way of explaining herself. She knows how to get straight to the point, and she knows how to talk to me. So I and she has patience, because sometimes I don't get it. And I'm still, you know, still struggling, if you will. So at any rate, I wanted to ask, see, we now have a second son, grandson. Explain that, the first experience, and what was different from the first experience, the first grandson and the first son and the second son. What did you do differently and why?
I was still in contact with my dad's side and everyone. And they were just, for y'all to not have actually been in my life, y'all were overstepping boundaries. Like, my dad's sister talking about, I want to be in the delivery room. First of all, it's COVID. Second of all, I don't even know you like that, lady. What? That don't make sense. Like, you're the great aunt. Who do you think I'm going to kick out for you? Nobody. And,
tell me, explain to how they got offended. How did you offend them? They got really offended.
I didn't tell anybody when I had my son because of them overstepping boundaries. Everybody, that was just too much for me. Too much energy. Your mother wanted to be here for months when I had him, and we were strict on not having nobody around for 3 months. And then, so yeah, I had him and I just didn't tell anybody. And then when your mom did find out, she decided to come to Memphis anyway, which wasn't a problem. But then he proceeded, he called me, and I just had a newborn. So he called me around 4, and I had literally just got him to sleep. So we're asleep, you're out of town. So I've been by myself. And she's like, didn't you tell me she was coming? So I'm not supposed to know. So she's like, oh, I'm here. What are you doing right now? And I was like, oh, well, I just got him to sleep. Now, if you have a newborn, you've had one, you know, they make weird noises in their sleep. And I believe that's because that's to let you know that they're still alive, you know? So he my firstborn, he was very vocal in his sleep, grunting and everything, but he was asleep. And she, so we had made plans to meet up tomorrow at a certain time. I'm thinking everything is good. I'm going to see my grandmother tomorrow. She's going to meet her great-grandson. You know, kumbaya. I don't know what happened. She makes up stories in her mind and believes them. So in her head, she was like, that baby awake. And that after we had talked that night, she had got up at 2 o'clock in the morning and drove back home to Chicago. Didn't tell me anything. So the next day, I'm getting ready. I cleaned the house, got the baby ready and everything. I'm waiting. And my mom calls me, upset at me, talking about what did I do to her mom. What? I didn't do anything. And she's telling people that she came to the door, and I didn't open the door for her. Our house has cameras. You didn't step foot on the property because the cameras show the whole block.
Okay.
A bird,
the mom. Right, a fly actually. So let me put things together. So this is the first son. The first son, grandma, my mom. We're talking about my mom.
Yeah.
We invited her to the major celebration. Mom says I'm not going to come to the major celebration. I'm going to come when I want to come, right? And so when that happened, we said, well, we're not going to tell her until we're ready for her to come. So then when we told her, she comes, right? However, I'm in Los Angeles, and I'm excited. You know, she tells me that she's coming. She's, you know, here. And something happens in 12 hours, and she decides that she's now offended. She's got the story that you didn't want her to come see you. Now, mind you, you're about 100 pounds. You had not eaten much during your pregnancy because you spent a lot of time not sick, right? So, and I'm out of town, and you can't get up and fix yourself food. So you're excited that my mom's going to come and maybe help you and feed you, which is what traditionally happens. So now the story is
I came all the way to Memphis, and you did not open the door for her. So now this is the story, and this is the narrative, along with other things that have, you know, the other side has put together, you know. And so now the second son from this experience, what was different? What was different? Did they know? How did they respond? No, about the second son. And was it just them that you didn't tell, or you didn't tell anybody?
I didn't tell anybody. You still have to follow me. You saw me. But it wasn't,
I imagine that might have, and it wasn't just, this is what I see in this experience. They taught you that you need to be a little bit hyper-vigilant about the energy anybody brings to you. If your mom, your dad, your grandparent or whatever can come to you with energy that could damage you or hurt you, what could someone who you don't know do? So you, I saw you make that decision. I saw you say, hey, if I can't trust my dad and my grandmama, I can't trust my best friend, or I can't trust.
That's the point with my first, I was close to my kids.
Oh, yeah.
And I sent a picture to someone who sent a picture to someone else who decided it was their decision to post my child on their Facebook. And then when I requested for it to be taken down, I was told, well, we don't have the same Facebook friends. All the more reason I want you to take my son. Please. I don't even post my child. Why did you think that was okay?
So these are little, what I'm hearing is that, let me see if these are little of
overstepping boundaries.
And then from a place of I'm your mom or your dad or entitled that they can overstep boundaries. But it does it seem to be like, on my side, I'm like, on your side, it looks like it's orchestrated and intentional. And then on my side, I'm like, I can see the interaction of the toxicity that they share in common, and that there's a sharing of energy that they, that whole kind of toxicity just, that's just a manifestation. And so on my side, I'm like, can you see it from this point? And your side is, I don't have it right now to give to them because I need this for myself. And then your children come along. Here's one of the babies. Yes, thank you. And then your children come along, and he's fine. We've got the toddler coming in now. And the children come along, and now it's even more important that you learn to protect your children by protecting yourself. Something that you wanted them to do, to actually shield themselves from the wiles of the enemy. Right? They didn't do that. They didn't do that till now. You have to do that for your sons. I heard you say, I don't think that because it's your mother, I don't think she's entitled to access to my children until I feel like it's safe. That's what I heard you say. Instead of, you didn't say anything terrible. You're just like, I don't feel like it's safe. And I don't feel like it's safe. So you're still listening to, we're still listening for those of us that are just joining. Thank you for joining us. And this is, again, an open discussion. If you'd like to share, if you've got questions for myself or Amir, we're open to sharing and to explaining if there are other details or explanations that you'd like to hear from us, if you will. I want to ask you this. What advice would you give someone who might be in a similar situation? Or have you seen other people that are in this kind of same energetic situation? Have you experienced that?
No, neither of my friends was like, because even my friends noticed that my grandma comment weird stuff on the stuff I would post. I'll share on Facebook, you'll be like, talk to grandma, because even they know the situation, and they know I'm not talking about her. And then she'll be commenting, like, why are you talking about me?
Okay, so let's give some backstory to that. So this is a grandmother that, this is a grandmother who got into the sauce and put on a cloak of offense and wrote the story in her head that you had been offending her through your comments on Facebook. So she got offended, and she's still offended to this day.
Yeah.
She's still offended to this day. So, and this, and we're talking about my mother. This is my mother that we're talking about. That's offended. She's offended. She found herself offended. And me on the quote-unquote, as she said, Stockholm syndrome, I'm still saying I see that my mother cannot operate outside of the capacity that she's operating out of. And I'm teaching you, you know, we've got, if you look at the brain in three different areas, three different sections of growth, you got the first, children come here, they learn survival, and the next development is emotional, and then the next development is critical thinking, highest level of thinking. And so these people, well, my mom is consistently always in survival mode, and she is operating out of the tools and skills and capacity of that mode. And I try to get you to see that. And then
being around somebody that's always in survival mode, people that are always in survival mode are dangerous. And for my mental health, it's best that I just not deal with that. I can't deal with that. I can't give you a pass and potentially put me and my kids in danger because you're operating in survival mode all the time for no reason, but you choose not to heal. I feel as though she chooses to ignore the fact that she has an issue. Like, you know you have anxiety. You say that you have these symptoms, and then, like, when we tell you that's anxiety, like, oh, you get upset, and, like, you get very defensive and angry. It's very alarming. So for my personal health and mental health and for my kids, I can't be around her.
Wow.
Because that means you get angry at the littlest thing. Like, I can't. No.
I want to share this that came to my mind. I had to have a therapist tell me that I had issues. I had some problems. I was like, I don't know how to reconcile this. You know, this is my mom. I mean, I got to tell my mom, you know, what do I do? My therapist said, your daughter's on point. And you just said it very easily. You said, listen, people who are in constant survival mode are dangerous. Why? Because in survival mode, you're ready to fight. You're ready to protect yourself. And you do danger. You're automatically on defense. We automatically. Right.
So,
I mean, now, my therapist was like, how?
Myself from you, if you're, that's, no, I can't.
And so now that was the foundation for how long are you willing to allow others to make decisions for you because they know how to trigger you. And I think that might have been more for me than her, because she came to it at 20-something. I understand it. I'm understanding it. That when you're triggered, and I can see this, you know, as looking at my mom, she is triggered, she has a reaction, and then she creates a protection around the reaction instead of self-reflecting. And what I've come to understand compassionately, using the weapon of gratitude, that she cannot do self-reflection because she's constantly operating out of survival, which is what my daughter explained. And this is my position to her. I said, hey, my mom got married at 15. She had me at 16, my sister at 17. She separated from my dad at 18, moved to Chicago where she then raised us. And some of the background or history that she's aware of our family. And so I'm trying to give her a bigger picture I'm just trying to give her a bigger picture. Perhaps she'd have a better understanding is what I'm trying to get to. All along, I'm really just not ready to accept her decision. Yeah, I'm not ready, but I'm in the middle. And the truth is, my daughter's right. You did give that example. She gave an example of another the same starting point but different paths and different ending points. I have an aunt that got married at 13. She had five children. Now we've got 27 or something grandchildren. So she's got a different place that she's at right now, and you can tell by the impact that her mental state had on her children, if you will. So, but my point was, as I'm practicing this weapon of gratitude, I'm reminding myself of places to be grateful. And what I'm learning is, in my practice in gratitude, I can actually see things for really what they are and not how I feel like they are, if that makes sense. If that makes sense. I don't know how. I could not understand how gratitude would help, because I asked a lot to show me what to do. The first message I got was gratitude. Didn't understand that. Because when you're hurt, how are you thankful? How could you be grateful? What is it to be grateful about? But at any rate, practicing gratitude, I could see a bigger picture. And it also allowed me to see. It allowed me to see her picture clearly, and make this decision to help my daughter protect her children. So I have to make decisions. I've had to make decisions. We've got about 7 more minutes. I got a hand up. I'm going to see if this is a new hand or the same hand.
Same hand.
Assalamu
alaikum, Michael Hameen. Now, this is just how I'm looking at it. You know, we've heard about sperm donor dads, which, if looking into it, it suggests that the person really wasn't able to relate to the role of being a father. And what all of that entails. Similarly, I'm seeing that there are women, because of and not making excuses, but recognizing certain development and how they responded to their developmental issues. They are egg donor mamas. You know, they're not really, and I'm saying that for impact. They're not really relating to the role of mother. And the empathy that's necessary, the detachment of their own issues to protect the child and to see that the child has a healthier development than they did. When you don't see that, they're not relating to the role of mother, and it's difficult for an empathetic grandchild or an empathetic child to understand what the role of mother is and then have that person not showing that, you know, being very self-absorbed and so on. And I'll stop there. But thank you to both of you. And what's your daughter's name again?
Amira.
Amira, thank you very much.
I thank you for sharing that, Michael, because I can see the two different experiences that she's had in pair that I've had. Or she's had. At any rate, I mean, me telling the story about my mom and the things that she's, I mean, I am where I am because of the good, the bad, and all of that. But I'm also And I also have the good, the bad, and all of that too because of that. But I'm learning better. I want to do better. And I in me honoring my mother, and in me honoring, and me practicing the weapon of gratitude. It's a weapon. It's definitely a weapon. Because there are places where the enemy would give me right to remember hurt, but gratitude takes that away, if that makes sense. Gratitude settles that for me. I don't need to, I'm not in the survival mode, lower part of my brain. I can actually transition to the part of critical thinking because gratitude is my weapon to fight through that. And then the respect mode. I mean, the respect as I owe her respect, but here's the thing, love's telling me in crime, I am my first mother. And my first mother and my first father, and I am my first. So I have to give this honor and this respect and gratitude to myself first. It doesn't mean that I have less honor and respect for my mother. Getting to myself, coming through the experience with my mom and my whole life, if you will. And another thing that before I conclude, I come to, I'm coming to understand is it's not really true that children didn't ask to be here or they didn't choose their path. I think I'm seeing something that they're preset lessons, predestined lessons, I believe. And I say that because that's empowering. It's empowering for me when I see Allah tells me he's known me before I was born. Or
that's right.
And so that gives me that lets so much go in the way of allowing these issues or these experiences to entitle me to be hurt and to control me. They were weaknesses that allowed me to be triggered. And so the gratitude.
And you are not.
Go ahead.
You are not your mother, and you made certain decisions that she didn't make. Thus,
and
your condition,
yeah,
and her condition.
And she set those conditions for me to discover, if that makes sense. I discovered in me, first of all, I'm repositioning myself from being the bottom of being triggered to being the top of, to being on the top where I'm grounding my house, protecting my house, and I'm now less triggered because I now have the weapon of gratitude. I don't have to. There's less fear in me being harmed because I've got a great weapon in here. I've got a nuclear weapon. You can't come on the block because my house is on the corner. So I see that. I'm experiencing that, and then there's more love and compassion that I have for my mom, and then I have for the experiences. All of the experiences, and I am where I am, doing what I'm doing, and I'm going to do more because now I'm not blinded by.
Yeah.
My trigger.
Thank you for what.
And my
thank you so much for what you're sharing.
Alhamdulillah, but I'm going to quickly say, good day. We're going to be listening to Contemplations with Imam W.D. Muhammad with Michael Amin and Imam Swing right after this. I'm going to get out the seat in about 30 seconds, but I will say we're going to come back every week. I'll be back every week. Mary says she would like to come back again and talk with us again and share with us again. We'll have conversations. So do come back with us. Do come back again. And inshallah, I'll try to collaborate with Imam Michael Amin on his Thursday show. But I can't last on that day, so we'll all do our best. So I'm going to get out the seat now. Assalamu alaikum. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers on the show today.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. That is with Allah's name, most merciful benefactor, most merciful redeemer. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. We begin with Allah's name, most merciful benefactor, most merciful redeemer. I bear witness there is no God save Allah alone, and that there is nothing worthy of worship or praise except Almighty God Allah. And I further bear witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed Almighty God's most humble servant and most noble gent and a most noble generosity and servant. Praise be to Allah. I want to share with you the contemplations of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad.
As-salamu alaykum. Join us each and every Sunday from 5 to 7 Eastern Standard Time and 4 to 6 Central Standard Time for the broadcast of the contemplations of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad, sharing his insights, his wisdom, and his knowledge here on America Muslim 360, utilizing the books edited by Brother Morocco, Brother Ghani, and Brother Ronald B. Shaheed. So we look forward to your presence as we share the insight, the logic, and the thinking of our beloved Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad here on America Muslim 360 on a myriad of subject matter. We look forward to your presence. As-salamu alaykum.
Alhamdulillah, we are presently sharing the Ramadan sessions of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad, where he truly shared with us his deep insight, his deep wisdom, and his logic in a myriad of subject matter. We are sharing from the second Ramadan session, volume two, praise be to Allah. And let me see where this Ramadan session emanated from. I believe it was Masjid Bilal in Cleveland, Ohio. I'm checking the references now. Yes, this is the Ramadan session, 1999, delivered by Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad. This is the afternoon session. It was held Saturday, December 18th, 1999, Masjid Bilal of Cleveland, Ohio. Praise be to Allah. As-salamu alaykum, Michael. Alhamdulillah,
alaykum.
My co-host.
Alaykum as-salam, Imam Kareem. I'm happy to be here, and happy Mother's Day to all the mothers and all the sons of mothers. Happy Mother's Day and daughters of mothers. And mothers of mothers, alhamdulillah.
Praise be to Allah. You know, in giving historical precedence to Mother's Day, I want to share this very. Mother's Day was founded by a woman named Anna Jarvis. And she fought for decades against its commercialization. Spending what wealth she had, fighting the commercialization of Mother's Day. Let me say that she established Mother's Day as to prick the conscience of men. She witnessed the horrors and the great loss of life that occurred during World War I. And one of the casualties of war is the empty arms of the mothers. And so she introduced the idea of Mother's Day in order to prick the conscience of humanity. Let us make war no more. One of the casualties of war is the mother that is left and loses the connection she has with her children. It has since, that point has been lost as we have moved down through the annals of time, but it was really a statement against war. Praise be to Allah. I just wanted to share that concerning the wonderful day, Mother's Day. Praise be to Allah. So if there was ever a need to truly get that message, to study war no more, I believe this is that time. Praise be to Allah. But we are grateful to Anna Jarvis for her introducing the concept of Mother's Day. And I'm grateful for the United States of America for officially designating a day and a time where we pause and we stop and we celebrate the wonderful sacred position of motherhood. But I hope that as men and people on this planet, that we get the overall message. Let's study war no more. Praise be to Allah. Okay, with that said.
Imam, And now, before you go, very quickly, in a press lecture Imam Muhammad gave, he stopped and said that he believed that all mothers should go to paradise, especially those who had children during August, you know, during the summertime. And I just want to share that.
Yes, sir. Alhamdulillah. Yes, sir. the importance of mothers, she holds a very privileged position. Someone asked our beloved Prophet Muhammad, we pray the prayers and the peace upon him, who has the first right in your life? And the Prophet Muhammad answered him, he said, your mother. Then the questioner asked again, and then who is next? He said, your mother. And he asked one final time, and who after that? He said, your mother. Then he asked once more, and who after that? The Prophet Muhammad said, your fathers, your fathers. So those three answers, praise be to Allah, shows us the importance of mother. And in different frameworks also, we have our biological mothers. We have the communities in which we live that shelter and preserve us and nurture us. And also we have the creation itself, Big Mama, that feeds us, that guides us, that preserves us, Mother Nature. Praise be to Allah. So we are grateful to our Prophet Muhammad. We pray the prayers and the peace upon him at all times. Praise be to Allah. So alhamdulillah, we ended on page 64, if I'm not mistaken. Am I correct, Michael?
Yes, sir. That's right.
Okay.
The whole life should be a life of worship.
Yes, praise be to Allah. Excellent topic. We begin with the paragraph, the whole life should be a life of worship. Imam Muhammad states, we say, Sadaqallahul Azim, end of quote, when we read the Quran, right? God said this. Truthfully spoke God, the Almighty. And zakat is directly connected to what I would call ethics, meaning ethical conduct associated with ethics. It means involvement in a high moral sense and rational sense, clean and intelligent altogether, clean and intelligent altogether. This is the meaning that are locked up in the zakat. So it's purity. Zakat is pure and of purity, and so it's sadaqah. And this is very generally given what's mentioned here. Anfiqu. Anfiqu means just to spend, and it covers zakat. It covers sadaqah. It covers giving even outside of zakat and sadaqah. I don't know anything given with respect for Allah and to obey him, and it's given. We can't call it a charity if it's beyond our obligation. Now, we have an obligation to sustain our life, to buy ourselves food, to take care to our children, our wives, etc. But in the real sense, when we do it to please Allah, Even the taking care of your family is zakat. Giving food for the house and paying the rent and all of that is zakat when you're conscious of your obligation to do what Allah wants you to do and conforming to what Allah has asked of you. So really, your whole life is a life of charity. That's why our whole life should be a life of prayer, because our prayer goes beyond. That's what we're going to be discussing in a few minutes. Your prayer goes beyond this form of prayer we just did upstairs. Your life should be a life of prayer, And if we live the Muslim life as Allah has designed it for us with his word and his messenger, his servant and messenger, Muhammad, then our whole life will be a life of charity and a life of prayer, a life of worship. As the imams and teachers in Islam say, the whole life should be a life of worship. Now, let's come to the tempter. Let's come to the tempter, the great tempter, who puts before us temptations to take us away from this life Allah wants for us. This life that will help our families and the society and bring the whole society to one healthy, peaceful family working together for the good of the whole. That's what Allah wants. Next subject matter, the whole earth as though it was your private home. So when you turn towards the Qibla, called the Kaaba, remember that God calls it a house, and a house and the warm, the very warm, cordial, intimate-like term is used. Not door. It's not door. Door is house too, but it's not called door. It's called Bait, B-A-I-T. Bait is your private home with your wife and your children. That's your Bait. So Allah is calling what we're facing home. Well, let me read that again. That's your Bait, B-A-I-T. So Allah is calling what we're facing home. It's a very precious, close, intimate, private home. He has called it that to say to us, I have created you all to live together as one family and share the whole earth as though it was your family home. That's what it says. It says it is a symbol of unity, the unity of mankind, the unity of all people. So it's called home. So if we want to do a commentary on it, a tafsir on it, we have to bring that message home, bring that message to the forefront, that Allah has created all people to want peace.
He's saying God
secure.
Now.
Huh?
He said God, not Allah. He says God, not Allah.
I was just utilizing.
No.
You know, I'm saying Allah, but alhamdulillah, I'll use God where it is printed. So thank you, Michael.
But that's in the crazy. Yeah, that's in the it's in the transcript.
Yes, sir. So if we want to do a commentary on it or tafsir on it, we have to bring that message home, bring that message to the forefront, that God has created all people to want peace and security. It's a place of peace. It's a place of security. God has created all people to want peace and security so that they don't have to fear that someone is going to violate their privacy. Someone is going to try to make their wife, to take their wife from them. Someone is going to kidnap their children for some reason. Someone is going to take their possessions out of their house, steal something from them, or pick it off of them. So it's in man's soul to want a condition on earth where he doesn't have to live in fear that his neighbor, his brother, or the next person, or the traveler is going to disturb his peace by violating his life. This is what man wants. Next heading. Let me lend a little commentary I'm using my own, this is thoughts from myself. This is not thoughts of Imam Muhammad. But I heard an earlier lecture that our beloved Martha Nyla shared on America Muslim 360. And it was concerning Yeah, it was concerning Iblis not following the instruction that Allah gave to him and the angels to make sajda to the man that Allah had, was creating, to make sajda to Adam. I invite commentary on what I'm getting ready to say. I really do. We know in Hadith Qudsi, Allah says that we cannot add any value to him, and I'm paraphrasing, that if the most evil of you was to gather in one place and send curses on him, disrespect him, that would not remove from him his majesty and his greatness. In that hadith, Allah says, and if the best of you, the most righteous of you, were to gather in one place and send accolades toward me, words of praise, he said, that would not add not one tittle to my majesty. So Allah needs nothing from us. Let me say that. Allah needs nothing from, he is the one without need, without need. Our prostrations does not add not one iota to who Allah is. So here comes the question. Allah bade the angels to prostrate themselves to Adam, and we turn in the direction of the sacred house as we make that prostration. I'm sharing with you something I heard the imam say, and I heard it, that's, you know, sometimes we hear things and we just keep on moving. But since I heard him say that, I have thought on it, that we are really prostrating to Adam. We are prostrating to the original nature, the essence of our creation, that we are prostrating toward Adam. We are submitting ourselves to the original condition, the original essence, the original substance that God placed in Adam. I stop right there. I welcome any commentary on that, but I am a free thinker. Praise be to Allah. And when we get a piece of knowledge, we are to think on it and extend that knowledge, extend it to where Allah wants it to go.
Yes, sir. I agree with you. And that acknowledgement helps us to create the language environment necessary to help us to remember what Allah has established for us as human beings, to remember that original nature. And in the surah where we say Kul Hu Allahu Ahad, we mention that attribute of Allah that expresses what you shared, that nothing can affect Allah. Allah is separate from any kind of influence. He is the influencer. He is not influenced by anything that he has created. And thank Allah for that. There's something, I don't know if I should introduce it now, but in the presentation of Allah directing Adam to tell them their names, it appears to me that was where Iblis, who was described as the leader of the angels, where he came to understand that he was different, that he did not have the nature to hear and obey without any ability to question or or the like. And so when our father Adam was directed to tell them, he was telling Iblis who he was according to what Allah had given him. This, he was not independent of what Allah had given him. So under the instructions of Almighty God, Iblis found out who he was. And in utilizing that ability of limited free will and freedom of expression, he identified differences between him and our father Adam. And in his judgment, his function was superior to that of Father Adam. His ability to break things down, you know, in terms of how fire operates and how the intellect operates. And he didn't really have any respect for the impressionable nature that Allah had put in Adam. And it was that impressionable nature that he was open to say what God told him to say, to explain through the education God had given him, to explain to those previous creations, the angels and the jinn, how their function operated. And that's where the problem came in, when he further identified. And he was wrong. You know, his estimation of himself was exaggerated. And I'll stop there.
All right. Thank you, Michael. Praise be to Allah. We have another caller that has raised his hand. I'm going to open up the mic of Bilal. Assalamu alaikum, the poet laureate of American Muslim 360. Assalamu alaikum, my beloved brother.
Wa alaikum assalam. You know, Adam, you know, we family, the human family. And Adam was a builder of civilization. So the basic needs, family, neighborhood, community, global connections in the world and the society, this should be able to function. And as we get into the other different higher sciences that we deal with, we'll become greater in the technology, greater in the chemistry, and the different other sciences that the world have to offer. So we can have bigger and better things for ourselves and for the community at all, and you know, all of the world. And so let's get productive. Let's become strong family people and work on our community growth and development and get the things that the society needs. Get into international trade and have the things that we supposed to have. Love God. Obey God. Know what it is to obey God, how to do it. Go into the Quran, find out. Study the prophet's life, his character, his behavior, his functions as a person. So praise be to Allah. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Good advice, Bilal. Concerning the angels, you know, Imam Muhammad have shared with us that we have the nature of the angels within us. The angel does not question. The angel only hears and obeys. Well, Kareem, what is the situation like that? God commands us a lot. We immediately stand. When the call is made for the Jummah prayer, leave off business and rush to the remembrance of Allah. We don't stop and think about it. We don't, you know, there is no opinion on that. Lord, we are to follow that command like the angel. Hit the floor. Prostrate. So praise be to Allah. The angel does not have a choice. But alhamdulillah, we do have a choice, but we can utilize that choice by activating the angel within us. When we hear the command of Allah, don't stop and think about it. Don't stop and think about it. All of the angels submit, hit the floor. Praise be to Allah. And thank you, Michael, and my beloved brother, Bilal. Praise be to Allah. Okay, we'll move forward. That means back this up a little bit so that we can have a smooth flow. So if we want to do a commentary on it, a tafsir on it, we have to bring that message home, bring that message to the forefront, that God has created all people to want peace and security. It's a place of peace, a place of security. God has created all people to want peace and security so that they don't have to fear that someone is going to violate their privacy. Someone is going to try to take their wife from them. Someone is going to kidnap their child for some reason. Someone is going to take their possessions out of their house, steal something from them, or pick it off of them. So it's in man's soul to want a condition on earth where he doesn't have to live in fear that his neighbor, his brother, or the next person, or the traveler is going to disturb his peace by violating his life. This is what man wants. Next subject matter, a family condition for the whole of mankind on this earth under God. So if you can accept this, Brother Imams, all of you, if you can accept this, then it will be very easy for you to follow the Quran. It will be very easy for you to support my leadership. What we're working for then is to have a family condition, a good family condition, not just a family. This is an excellent family, a family under God, a family of believers, believing in the Lord, creator of the heavens and the earth. The aim is to have a family condition for the whole of mankind on this earth, to have a family condition where we don't fear each other. Like in a good family, the members don't fear that someone is going to steal something from them or don't fear that they're going to do an injury to them or violate their rights in the house. Everybody is conscious of each other. I thank Allah that I can leave any amount of money anywhere in my house. I don't worry about any of my children taking a thing, and my wife too. I thank Allah for that, because that hasn't always been the case. I mean, not for me. When I was living in the house with my parents, someone in the house, in the family, had been punished for stealing something in my family. When I was a child, raised up in the house, you see. Teach children ownership. But never have I had to punish any of my children for stealing anything I leave, anything, anywhere. They don't touch it. Why? Because I trust them. I'm not hiding things from them. I don't treat them like I'm afraid they're going to hurt me or take something from me. I tell them it all is theirs. I say, I'm one person in this house. I say, I can't eat much food as all of us can eat. I say, so who is the food for? I say, I'm one person. I say, if you, he would be satisfied with one room and a nice floor, a blanket, no furniture. I say, so who is all of this for? I make them conscious of their ownership. If they steal, they feel like they're stealing from themselves. The house belongs to them. I say, my money too. I say, I've got more money than I can use for myself. What do you think Allah blessed me to have this money for? Why did Allah bless me to have this much money? I say, it's because I've got to feed more than myself. I got to look out for more than myself. That's the way I talk to my family. I've been doing it for years. None of my children have ever stolen from me. or their mother or anybody, not from each other. They won't do that. And I have not been saying, and I have not been saying a thief is evil. I've never even used the word thief. God is my witness. I never have said the word thief to them. So if I can do that in my household, can't we do that in the world in the world too? If we can get people to fill the air with the same sensitivity and the same trust and respect that I filled my home with, we can make this earth like that. I don't think it's utopian, and we can't have this. We can have this, but we have to work for it. Let me pause here and share some commentary with you. I was speaking with my sister, and we were speaking of the condition the levels of society. Now, first there's the individual, then there's the husband and wife. They have children. Their interest is a family, but they live in a community with other families, and they connect with those families. In time, there's a political structure needed to safeguard the welfare of the community. And they implement institutions like a township or a village or a city. And there are cities created. And then the cities have similar interests. They establish what we call the state. The state. The state is no more than a community of cities. Then we move forward from state to the national interest. The national interest, because this process has been copied by everyone in the region that we all share. So we move to the position of nationhood. And Imam Muhammad has shared some insight on nationhood. Nationhood is not a good position to be in when you are in contact with other nations. Because nationalism, you want the pride of your nation. You want the best for your nation and not considering sharing with other nations. And nations, someone, they compete. They go to war for natural resources instead of sharing. Now we move forward to the universal community, whereby I've told my sister, I said, you know, there's coming a time when there will not be all these national wars. There's coming a time when there will be an economic system and a resource system that favors everyone. She said, well, how is that going to be? You're talking about a paradise. Yes, I am. Because it becomes imperative. It becomes imperative that nations begin to share with each other for their own survival. The nations are so intertwined, so connected. Their economies, their culture are so connected that to harm one nation will negatively affect me. So the nations agree to cooperate with each other for the interest of the whole, And that is where we are headed. And my sister, she said, well, yeah, I said, look now, Allah created us in paradise. And that we shall return back to that paradise. So that is where we're headed. She had to relent. She saw the logic in what I was saying, and she agreed. We are on our way to universal sharing, a universal acknowledgement of the whole family of man. We are on our way there. Praise be to Allah. I'll stop right there. Okay, too much commentary from me. Let me move forward. Teach children ownership. Let me see, wait a minute. Yes, majority of criminals are good people, but victims of bad circumstances. Believe me, some of the best people who will be trustworthy and loyal are those who are now criminals, thinking you have to live that way. They were forced to think we have to live that way. I'm not saying all of them are innocent. No. Some of them are just incorrigible. They are not going to change, no matter what you do. They are not going to change. It's something to do to have that prime time execution I was telling you about earlier. That's something to do, all right, to make them conscious. It would take something like that to make them conscious. Let me say this, that the imam is endorsing the idea that there are certain crimes that the penalty is capital punishment. And Allah says that that should take place before the public. Before the public. And why is that? Because no one wants to, you know, well, if that's what happened to him, I don't want that for myself. I don't want that for myself. So I'm just speaking on what was presented earlier in connection with what the imam is saying here. They are not going to change. No matter what you do, they are not going to change. Oh, it's something to have that prime time execution I was telling you about earlier. That's something to do, all right, to make them conscious. It will take something like that to make them conscious. But the majority of them are good people. They're just victims of bad circumstances, beginning right in the house. Parents saying, get out of that refrigerator. Get out of my refrigerator. Why is it your refrigerator? It's for the house. Don't be that possessive. Get out of my refrigerator. What are you doing using my good china? Put that back. And never say it's too good for your child if you're afraid they'll break it. Don't let them know you think it's bad. You don't trust them with it. But just tell them, you like that silverware? Let them eat out of it one time. Let them go on and use it and then say, and when you finish, I want to wash that myself. I don't want it broken. I'm saving it for a special guest. I'm saving it for a special guest that's coming over. And we have to have those for the guest or the company. So I don't even use that myself. Now, if you sit down there and eat with a gold-trimmed plate, no, it is not for you. It's for your guests. You know you're supposed to treat guests special and have something special for your guests too. Let them share all your secrets that a child can share. Don't be afraid to trust them with all your secrets. Then they feel so free and comfortable. The home is theirs, and it isn't a big deal anymore. Unless outsiders come in. I heard my daughter say, you keep saying that. I'm going to make you get out of my house. That's what my little daughter said to one of her friends. I was one of her little friends. No, pardon me. It was one of her little friends. It wasn't mine. I was above the argument, but I thought about it. I said, well, she's right. This is her house, so I didn't get into it. I let her handle it, and she got some respect, too. I guess she said, you don't belong here. It is not your house, And she was right, because I taught them that it was their house, our house, not people outside, not their house. She was right. Praise be to Allah. All right. So there's another reminder in the Quran of how we should not have double standards for justice, double standards for righteousness. And I'm going to mention it along with this verse that says, don't put into charity or give sin. This is very broad. If we can't spend money in the public system, if we can't put money into the public system that comes from something unlawful, that means we cannot sell pork. We cannot sell whiskey. Any Muslim that's doing that, they're violating the law of the religion, not to mention supporting the drug traffic or selling reefers or something like that. That's a really strong, really, really serious criminal matter. In Islam, very, very serious criminal matter in Islam. And it's also a crime, unlawful in our society. We're not supposed to sell drugs. Now they're talking about legalizing reefers somewhere. But as far as I know, in Chicago, we'll still be locked up for possessing reefer, you know. Next subject matter. Your obligation is to truth, mercy, honesty, and justice. Let me pause now to share with you some important public service announcements. And if any of you have any statements that you would like to make, we ask you to press on your phone, and I will unmute your mic. Don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while, God willing, inshallah. This is the broadcast of the Contemplations of Imam Waterthuddin Muhammad, along with our brother Michael Hamid and yours truly, Kareem Hamid. Don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while, inshallah, God willing.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to AM 360. Join your host, Manira Habil, every Tuesday from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time as we explore relationship topics addressing what we didn't know, what we've learned, and what we need to know and why. Because on this show, it's all about courtship and marriage.
Greetings. This is Priscilla Lukta of the University of Islam and Clara Muhammad School National Alumni Association. We support CWSC and AM360 because of their support of our group intellect. From the Model Communities National Resource Directory and Speakers Bureau to American Muslim 360 Broadcasting and more. Join in helping to build our national intelligentsia. If not me and you, then who? Visit CWSC.us today to make your tax-deductible gift at 910-317-0297. Thank you.
And we are back. You're listening to the Contemplations of Imam Waterthuddin Muhammad. And we're sharing with you from out of Volume 2 of the Ramadan sessions of Imam Waterthuddin Muhammad. And this Ramadan session was held in Cleveland, Ohio, out of Masjid Bilal, December 18, 1999. We're sharing with you the afternoon session of the Ramadan sessions of Imam Waterthuddin Muhammad. Praise be to Allah. The next subject matter is your obligation is to truth, mercy, honesty, justice. And Imam Muhammad said, so another reference says, don't say of these people, we have no obligation to these people, meaning that they are not Muslim, or you say they're not Muslim, or they may not be Muslim. That doesn't matter. They are not Muslim.
So you have no obligation under the law to respect them. But if they come in your store, you are not obligated to be honest with them or to give them the same price you give the Muslims and not sell them bad or inferior stuff or unlawful things. So the Quran is complete. It doesn't leave out anything. As Allah says, they would say, they would be amazed at what kind of revelation this is. It leaves out nothing, big or small. Now, we know it leaves out many things small and maybe some big things. But when it comes to what we need for religion and what Scripture has been addressing from the time of Abraham, alayhi salam, or before until now, our Quran leaves out nothing big or small. So it says, don't say we have no obligation to these people, meaning don't say we have no obligation to them because they're not Muslim. So we have obligations to the Muslims. It's not my obligation to him. Your obligation is to truth, mercy, honesty, justice. If you do wrong by anybody, it's a wrong. I'm going to pause here. Let me stop. I'm quite sure many of us are aware of Muslims that own liquor stores or Muslims that may own a grocery store. And they and you being Muslim, you may question them. Why are you selling? I have people pork. Sometimes they say, well, they weren't Muslim. I'm not eating it myself. They weren't Muslim. But what Allah has designated as haram, as unlawful, it's not just unlawful to the Muslim. The Quran was revealed to the whole of humanity. It is haram. It is harmful for the human being, regardless of their religious preference. Alcohol, drugs, gambling, and these establishments ran by Christians and Muslims. I'm not going to leave them out. Christians and Muslims and some Jews. We cannot just sell things that we know is harmful to the human being and then fold ourselves into our own little enclave and say, well, they are not us. We can't do that. The Quran and the Prophet Muhammad is a mercy to the whole world, all of mankind. If there is anyone that would like to make a statement, I see it. There's someone's hand been up for quite a good while. I want to open up their mic. 810-936. This may be from the previous broadcast. 810-936. Okay. If you're speaking, pick your phone off of mute. Otherwise, I shall move on. Okay, I'm putting you in mute. Okay, press one on your phone. That will take you out of the queue. Okay, Erica, 727-408. Bilal, assalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillah. So praise be to Allah. You know, Islam began with the promotion of good character, and good character is respect for everything that deserves respect. So praise be to Allah. We know that our human nature would tamper with when we came over here in America. And then Allah have to reconcile those who did what they did and give us a benefit now from tampering with the nature that he created. So praise be to Allah that we do what just and we do it right towards people. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam. Praise be to Allah.
Alhamdulillah. Wa alaykum as-salam, brother Mike.
Alhamdulillah. Praise be to Allah. Actually, you know, we're not the only people that were separated from their original nature.
That's right.
And I'm speaking to those that oppressed
the oppressors, the slave master, is separated from his original nature. Something has happened to him. So as we cure ourselves and make the positive demonstration, the positive liberating words, we are also liberating the oppressor. We're also helping those that oppress. So I just want to, it cuts both ways. Praise be to Allah. Thank you, Bilal. Praise be to Allah. Okay. The next subject matter is Islamic leaders don't respect their public. Islamic leaders don't respect their public. When you look at the Islamic world and see the bad condition of the Islamic world, in terms of their awareness of the respect that they should have for their publics and for members of their public, you can understand that ruin, that deterioration in the Islamic society or community life. You can understand when you look at what God asks of the believer and look at what they're doing to non-Muslims and even to Muslims. It's not all of them now. You know there are angels among the Muslims. There are holy men and saints and angels. They're impeccable Muslims, rational in everything. We have men, honorable men, honorable angels, even among the Muslims of the world. I know that. I'm not talking about those few. I'm talking about the ones we see all the time, the ones you see most likely when you go to their country. They fit this description. Now, this wouldn't be in the Quran if there weren't some people among them already like that. So that was in them, even in the time of the prophet. They had the prophet as their leader, and they were guilty of these things. Now, what do you think? With the prophet gone and not sitting among them, what do you think would happen now? If they were that bad then, what do you think will happen now with them lost and strained from the real purity of Islam? Oh, everything. You see what's happening? Lottery goes in the store. They may not sell it to you, but when his brother comes in from his race, Salaam alaikum. The lottery is there. The liquor is there. The pork is there. The pig is there. Maybe even some little reefer holders to hold the reefers are there. All of this stuff is there. If he could get by with more, he would maybe be selling drugs in there. Some of them, not all of them, they are no better or worse than the worst people in our own society. They are no better, but they're saying, Assalamu alaikum. And you tell them you're Muslim. Do you pray, brother? Do you believe in Allah and Muhammad, the prophet? Do you believe what I don't believe, brother? They will acknowledge that they will acknowledge that. They will be pretending like they believe all that, like they do prayers, and they believe all that, and they are nothing but liars. We should get ready to show them up with our obedience to Allah, not attacking them. I don't want to go outside these walls only for you. Don't go out there telling immigrant Muslims what Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad says, unless you want to make trouble for us. If you want to do that, help yourself. I'll stand up for whatever I do, anywhere, any day, any time. I'll wake up at 4:30 in the morning and answer it. What I did, answer for what I did, yes. But you scumbag dog, you're going to get the punishment for being that way, for trying to hurt
Imam W. Dean Muhammad's image in the eyes of other Muslims, you're going to get that punishment. In fact, you're under it already, and it's going to get worse and worse for you. The more you have that mind, the worse it's going to get for you. Nobody's going to be able to help you, buddy. So don't think I'm afraid of them. I'm not afraid of them. I don't live for them. I live for Allah. I'm not afraid of them at all. I don't care if they all dislike me. It wouldn't matter a thing with me, a bit with me. If I was among them, you think I would hide what I'm saying to them? But it's not good for you to take what I say to any of them. But when I meet with them, I remind them of their bad behavior. I never disliked the person because they were better than I was. I was happy. I just thank God that there's a person that's good. A lot of people better than I am. I thank God that there are people, that there are more people, and they're better than I am. That's good. The more good, the better. And I never have felt uncomfortable with a person better than me or worse than me, reminding me that I should be right. No. Anyone wants to remind me that I should be right, I accept it. And I don't care how wrong you are. I don't see you at that time as a wrong person. I see you as a person trying to help me do right. But most of us can't be like that. If we can't be as good as the next person, we then are uncomfortable with them being that good. If we can't bring everybody down to our low level, we're not happy. I believe that's part of the hell that's fixed for people like that. You can't be happy because people are better than you. Oh, when is he going to be happy? Never, because there's always going to be people better than you. And the Lord knows I'm trying to purge you right now for your own good, so you'll have happiness, so you will be free of that demon in you and have a good life.
Now,
yes, sir.
This is a quality of excellence, wanting people to be better, and even those who may be wrong, when they speak in terms of where we are weak or where we're coming up short. Actually, that's the angelic nature, where the man says when the angel in us comes forward, the man doesn't know he's an angel, and the angel doesn't know he's a man. You know, so that voice from the soul, even of a wrong-minded person, you know, if we don't have it, we should ask Allah for it. You know, we should ask Allah for what we need to be better in terms of the assignment that we have in serving God's will and plan. And I'll stop there.
Alhamdulillah. You're so correct, Mike. Praise be to Allah. You know, we are to be the mirror of our brother. And the Prophet Muhammad, we pray the prayers and the peace upon him. As he is, when you see someone in the wrong, help him.
Yes.
Those that he spoke to were puzzled. They asked him, O Rasulullah, O Messenger of God, we pray the prayers and the peace upon him. How can we help someone that is doing wrong? The Prophet Muhammad said, hold him back from doing the wrong. I was in a conversation on the radio yesterday, and I was speaking with the host. I'm grateful to be part of a community. I will be wrong. I will be mistaken.
I'll make mistakes. I won't be correct in everything that I do or say, but I'm grateful to be part of a community of people that will correct me. You know what I'm saying? Thank you.
Yeah.
That will correct me. You know, that's a blessing to have people around you that won't see you going wrong or make a mistake and won't approach you in a merciful way, you know? So it's a blessing to be part of a ummah. Look, if I want to get these lines lit up, just let me say something wrong. The lines light up like a Christmas tree. But praise be to Allah. We owe that obligation to each other. Praise be to Allah to correct each other and be grateful to each other for the correction. Praise be to Allah. That's all. Okay. Let me move forward. And the Lord knows I'm trying to purge you right now for your own good, so you will have happiness, so you will be free of that demon in you and have a good life. The next subject matter, the sick exempted from fasting. Imam Muhammad says, so the tempter. Now we come to the tempter. Allah says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the evil ones threatened you with poverty and bid you to conduct unseemly. Now, this was revealed, you know, a long, long time ago, better than 1,000 years, 14 centuries now. That's a long time, isn't it? But look at how it applies. Look at how relevant this is today. So we look at the people who are supporting the unlawful and getting money and getting wealth off of the unlawful and how they close their eyes to wrong that they're doing and how the society that they're influencing resembles the society of Satan. Help the brother there. It's fascinating how much we can take. You know, some of us will even ignore our medicine. Don't do that. Don't ignore taking your medicine, especially if the doctor says you should take that medicine. The doctor doesn't excuse you from it during the fast hours. Then you take your medicine. In fact, a question was sent out to me, and while I'm doing this, since we've already separated from this verse here, from this ayat. So before you go back to it, a question is asked. In Ramadan, if someone has to take medicine during the daylight hours and they have to take it with water, they take the pill and take the water with it, is that breaking the fast? Yes, it is. It's breaking the fast. Why? It's because there's exemptions for you. The sick are exempted, so you shouldn't be fasting. Let me pause right here. Praise be to Allah. To be sick and to not follow the prescription that Allah has given us and to continue your fast and you're ill, you have broke your fast. You are disobedient. You are disobedient. You're not proving in your righteousness and all of that. The prescription is when ill or sick or on a journey, you are exempted from fasting. But don't say, oh, I can take it. Well, you just broke the protocol of the Ramadan fast. It is reported that I said this before, I hope many of you have heard it, that the Prophet Muhammad and And some of the believers were on a journey, a trip, during the month of Ramadan. And the month of Ramadan is a month of intense heat, And so much so that they had to wrap the camel's feet in cloth to keep the burning sands from injuring their feet. This is pre-Al-Islam, the month of Ramadan. And the Prophet Muhammad and his followers, they were fasting in the month of Ramadan, and they were on a journey. It got so hot that the Prophet Muhammad, we pray the prayers and the peace upon him, broke his fast. Give me some water. Broke his fast. And he ordered those with him to break their fast. The majority broke their fast. There was a small group that didn't break their fast. And the Prophet Muhammad saw people gathered around in a group around somebody. And those that hadn't broke their fast, they fell out. They suffered a heat stroke, I would guess. And the Prophet Muhammad pointed to them and said to those that were present, he said, "These are the disobedient." He said it three times. Anytime something is repeated three times, that's the serious weight that that statement carries. He said, "These are the disobedient." Third time, "These are the disobedient." I'll stop right there. Praise be to Allah. I think the point is made. Okay. Praise be to Allah. The doctor doesn't excuse you from it during the fast hours. Then you take your medicine. In fact, a question was sent to me. And while I'm doing this, since we've already been separated from this verse here, from this ayat, so before going back to it, a question is asked. In Ramadan, if someone has to take medicine during the daylight hours and they have to take it with water and they take the pill and take water with it, is that breaking the fast? Imam Muhammad's answer, yes. Yes, it is. It's breaking the fast. Why? It's because there's exemption for you. The sick are exempted, so you shouldn't be fasting. Matter of fact, Allah says, perchance you may learn self-restraint. In the Quran, Allah, introducing us to the fast in one of its protocols, perhaps you may learn self-restraint. Self-restraint from what? My own ego, my own wanting to show how righteous I am. It is how obedient we are during the month of Ramadan. Not how strong I can, oh, I can take it, I can hold on. Allah says in the Quran, those that can complete the fast with difficulty, there's a special reward for them. So I'm just saying, I hear many of us say, oh, my Ramadan fast was so easy. And alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah. We're grateful. I'm glad it was easy on you. But it's not easy on everyone. Those that can complete the fast with hardship, they struggle, but they hold on. They don't break their fast until the prescribed time. Alhamdulillah, there's blessings for them in that. Just a point of interest that we have to acknowledge. So Ramadan is a test of obedience, to be obedient. Praise be to Allah. Okay. Now, say you're in the situation of another brother I know that's present here, who brought his situation here too, today. We all know him very well. I don't want to say who it is unless he wants to say who he is. You don't have to take the medicine but once in every 24 hours. So you can take it at night. But occasionally, he forgets to take his medicine. And it was a day that he had forgotten to take his medicine. So he had to take his medicine. He took it in the day, and he asked me, have I broken my fast when I did that? So I told him, it wasn't you consciously not taking your medicine in the dark, in the night, and waiting until day. You forgot. That's forgiven. That's excused. You didn't break your fast. I said, you should continue to fast. We invite you, if you want to share some commentary as we're sharing the confrontations of the memoir to be Muhammad, I ask you to press 1 on your phone. I will unmute your mic. Let me pause now for some important public service announcements. I ask you don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while, God willing, inshallah.
On the next episode of Community Buzz, we ask, have you heard? For another episode of Community Buzz, AM360's weekly magazine show, every Friday, 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, only on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Don't miss it. Assalamu alaikum.
Peace and blessings. I'm DeLacy Umar Phillips, producer and host of the dynamic Islamic faith program Preparing to Make It in the Land of Plenty, right here on AM360 radio broadcast, the number one Islamic station in the nation, where your intellect is respected, your voice protected. Brought to you each Saturday, 10 a.m. till 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Preparing to Make It in the Land of Plenty is how we focus on the principles of Al-Islam and how they prepare us to be successful in the dynamic, diverse life of the Western culture. Thank you. See you right here, 10 a.m. to 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, every Saturday. Peace and blessings.
Alhamdulillah, and we are back. You're listening to the broadcast, The Concentrations of Imam Wadis Ibn Muhammad, hosted by the love brother Michael Hameen, yours truly, Kareem Hameen. I'm opening up the mic, Averico 972467. Assalamu alaikum. Please state your name and where you're calling from, please.
Assalamu alaikum, Ishmael family from Dallas, Texas.
Wa alaikum assalam.
I'm appreciating this breakdown, especially the nuances of fasting and the understanding that last statement you made about the brother forgetting to take his pill. I equate that to eating something while you're fasting. You forget that you put something in your mouth and you drink something. You go, oh man, I forgot. But you haven't broken your fast because you actually forgot. So I appreciate that nuance that the imam gave on that. And also I appreciate the beauty of our religion when it comes to exemptions, where you can exempt, you exempt from certain situations where you don't have to fast. But also I keep in mind that they still have a choice because it wasn't a command in the Quran to not fast during that time. So that allows me to understand the ones that want to fast anyway. I may say, hey, you know, you're exempt, but they say, well, it wasn't a command. So I said, alhamdulillah. You know, you can do, you know, you're capable of doing that. And the last thing I want to talk about, how you say people, people that are Muslim, they may sell, alcohol lottery tickets. And I had never heard this. I want to know if y'all have ever heard of this. I was talking to a Muslim, and he was saying that as Muslims, we can't bet, but we can make a wager. And I said, well, I've never heard that. And I looked up wager compared to bet. Now, I didn't see a real big difference. So I would just like y'all comments on that. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
I agree with you. I don't see a big difference. I agree. And that's something we have to be careful of in this oppressive language environment. You know, the subtle invitation, you know, to accepting the unacceptable according to Allah's standards. You know, the idea of wager, what is the, or gambling, what is the insight? You know, there's a certain spirit attached to wagering and gambling, you know. And you hear language like, I'm lucky, you know. Well, where does Allah come in terms of luck and wagering and gambling? You know, where does God say about that? And I'll stop there.
Praise be to Allah. Yeah, but that's only a rationalization. That's only someone changing the wording. The principle doesn't change. It's gambling, you know. You can change the word all you want, but you are so correct, my brother. It is gambling. Thank you. Yeah, we have to be aware. Let's listen closely to language. Praise be to Allah. Thank you, Ismail. Is there any other statements you would like to share?
No, sir, not this time. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Yes, sir. Wa alaikum assalam. Okay, Bilal is back with us. 727-408.
Assalamu alaikum, Bilal. Well, they have a book I got called Rojette Super Thesaurus. And it's all that, too. And they got wager, they got bet, gamble, play, long shot, flogger, speculation, toss of the dice, fake money, bet, gamble, put money on, speculate, venture, risk, chance, hazard, stake. So that's it, you know, that's in the book.
Yeah.
Super Thesaurus. So praise be to Allah. That's clear. Alhamdulillah. Yes. In regards to fasting, you say that those who are single amongst us, we should look at fasting. And we know one of the stronger desires out here in these societies now, especially in this day and time, is the desire of passion, sex. So that's something that maybe single brothers and sisters should think about, and also should be a great motivation to get married also. So praise be to Allah.
Thank you. And that's not because the law says it. That's in the Quran as a remedy.
Alhamdulillah. That's right. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
All praise due to Allah.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. One of the strongest emotions that's happening in the area that I live in. I don't know what about y'all, but it is lust.
Yeah.
Lust. It's a very powerful emotion. Yes. Thank you, Bilal.
It can knock you off your horse.
Oh, yeah. Praise be to Allah. Okay, we want to move forward. Yeah. So, yeah, now, say you're in the situation of another brother I know that's present here, who brought his situation here to today. Or I already read that. I'm moving to the next paragraph, page 67. So, in his case, he can fast because he only has to take it in one time a day. He takes it in the night hours, speaking of medicine, my commentary. But if you have to take your medicine three times or four times, you have to take it in the daytime. And if you think you don't have to take it then, don't you do it. Don't do it without your doctor's permission. Go to your doctor and ask your doctor, I think we can go these hours without taking this medicine. Is that okay? No, I think I can go these hours without taking this medicine. Is that okay? If your doctor feels comfortable with it, then you do it. If your doctor does not feel comfortable with that, you cannot fast, no matter how much you want to fast. God does not want you injuring your life, injuring your health, and putting your health at risk, and your life at risk to fast. So that's why he said, if you are sick, you are exempt from fasting. Here's another comment. Brother Imam, the nurse wanted to know if anyone here has a glucose monitor. Imam Muhammad answers her, I don't have one. Does anyone here have a glucose monitor for a diabetes? Yes, the sister has one. She's coming. I told you this community is ready, man. David Hassan, he's been telling us that. Imam, everything you want, everything that you need is in this community. That's what David Hassan says. And it's been coming forth too. We've been seeing that. So we thank Allah for you all and our brother. Inshallah, it's going to be fine. Okay. Let me kind of relate to the scene here. I believe there's someone that is diabetic that was in the audience, had a negative reaction, and someone there had a glucose monitor that could check his glucose. That's what he was addressing. Praise be to Allah. The next subject matter, the United States of America welcomed the devil. The United States of America welcomed the devil. Imam Muhammad says, now, let us go back. Go back to the Quranic reading, chapter 2, Al-Baqarah, verse 268. We read 267, 268. Now, 268 follows 267. What does that tell us? There is a direct connection between 268 and 267. And the connection, I was already discussing it, is that any society that permits people to do the forbidden in the name of goodness, that actually we are helping the society, but they know they are doing wrong or sin. They open the way for the devil. They open the way for the devil to influence the society and put his design on the society. So don't let anybody tell you that this country did not welcome the devil. The United States of America welcomed the devil, and the devil has his presence in these United States more than he has had it anywhere on this earth since time began. Do you hear what I'm saying? Next subject matter. Mr. Farag saw the presence of the devil in the Western order. So what Mr. Farag saw and what he identified was not incorrect. He saw the presence of the devil in the Western world order, and he's correct. Now that my eyes are open, I know that he was correct. If the devil had a presence anywhere in the creation, it was right here on this earth in these United States of America. Look at how they separated us from humanity. We weren't even human beings anymore. We weren't full human beings separated from humanity. It it made lawful any and everything. It was not lawful, but acceptable in this society. You know, drinking whiskey is lawful. It was legalized. It was legalized, but it wasn't always legal. They knew it was wrong to be made lawful. The Bible says, the drink, beat him or punish him from the society, or banish him, pardon me, from the society. But the Bible is not in support of liquor and alcoholism. That's not supported by the Bible. They said, oh, the Bible says take a little bit of your, for your stomach's sake. Well, that's medicine. That's saying take it as a prescription for illness. That's okay. They do that. They put a little alcohol in some things for certain illnesses. It doesn't say drink it like you do milk and lemonade. It's a sin to take the mind from the people. And that's what alcohol will do and drugs will do. It takes the natural mind, the normal mind from the people. That's a great, great, great violation of God's law, of God's law. But they allowed it. They allowed it to thrive and flourish in the society. Finally, drugs came. Drugs everywhere. Prostitution, child pornography, anything you can imagine. Now, if the devil isn't here, where is the devil? Every sin that you can imagine is right here. Now, if the devil is not here, tell me, where is the devil? In my heart, you're crazy. I have never had that kind of stuff in my heart. And the worst criminal out there, he has not got all that. He doesn't have the capacity to have in himself all the wrong that's out there. The real life that the good people want. So if there is any kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of the devil is in the United States and in those other countries of the Western world that license all these wrongs, or at least turn their head and let it happen. So you all wake up and say, well, how can you be with the president and get that certificate from the State Department? It's because I'm the man I am. That's why. They know I'm not a hypocrite. They know I'm not saying the good that I say about the United States because I'm a weakling. I'm not speaking from weakness when I say love these United States. I'm speaking from strength, not weakness. I'm not an Uncle Tom. There is no Uncle Tom here, buddy. I'm not saying this because I'm emotionally in love with the United States or with their democracy. I'm not saying it for that reason. I'm saying it because I see a more important United States that good believers in God cherish, respect, and love. But on the other hand, I see this accommodation that they give Satan and wrongdoers. I know that's not their intention. That's their big mistake, not their intention. Their intention is to have a beautiful nation, fair by its citizens, and accepted by God. That's their intention. That's what they want. So I'm with them, with all of them, the President of the United States, both parties, Democrats and Republicans. I'm with all of them for that. This is the real destiny. This is the real aim. This is the real life that the good people want. But to keep the bad people from overthrowing the government, they think the only safe way is to let them have their way. Accommodate them, too, in our society. Accommodate them to a certain extent. Smoke all the reefer and shoot up. excuse me, do everything you want at your own home. Don't let my daughter see you doing it, or I'm going to lock your ass up, string you up, or chop your head off with an axe on prime television. That would be me. If I could execute that, if I could execute that I want, that would be what I would have. Now, you do what you want in your private room by yourself. Don't let my daughter see it. Don't let my son know about it. Don't let your stuff spill out of your house, your private quarters, into my house. If you do, we're going to check it and get rid of it. The next subject matter. The devil is the influence of the society. So
now,
that's the way it is. Yes, sir, please.
Before you go further, it's important to me, and I think others, that we recognize the kind of leadership that Imam Muhammad represents. Sober, able to look into things beyond the surface and to understand that there, as he said before, there's America the beautiful and there's America the ugly. And to be able to recognize that, even to understand the actions that brought America the ugly about, you know. I mean, you know, before the savagery was let loose on us as African Americans during the chattel slavery days, there were terrible conditions in Europe that many of these, most of the Europeans that came here were not of what they call the founding father class. They were the underclass. I told one guy who kept calling into a program I was hosting, you know, that, and I did it for shock treatment. I said, you all were the niggas of Europe, you know. Most of you Caucasians that came over here, you were considered as niggas were considered, you know. And that's the truth of the history. You know, they had no rights that had to be respected by their Caucasian brothers. There were no rights. And they were living in deplorable conditions that caused mental, you know, lack of proper nutrition, causing mental defects, you know, the harshness, the trauma of those conditions, you know. And Imam Muhammad understood all of that. He knew the history. Even beyond that, the conditions in Europe of lacking, has produced this idea in the psyche of Caucasians that, you know, not having enough, you know, because the harsh conditions that they lived in Europe were such, you know, such that, you know, lack of sunlight, harsh winters, you know, the spooky conditions of the wind blowing through the area, you know, all of that conditioned the makeup of Caucasians, Europeans. And I'll stop there, but I love Imam Muhammad in the way that he acknowledges, you know, the full situation. You know, yes, there's some criminal activity, but there's also activity of being most generous in terms of coming to the aid and help of other peoples here and in the world. So I'll stop there. Again. Thank you.
Yes, sir. Praise be to Allah. Imam Muhammad, speaking on that condition that you're speaking of, he asked this question. Do you think that if those people had something, that if they had possessions that were valuable, you think that they would have boarded a ship and come to a wilderness? These were the dregs of society. They had what they called debtor's prison. People were languishing in prison because of debt. They
That's
had
right.
nothing. The majority of them were illiterate, and they even went into insane asylums and took people out and put them on those ships. You wouldn't leave your home right now to go to a place that is that's not settled. if you were settled. So these people that came here, Dave, you are so correct. They were the dregs of European society. They were the lowest of the low. They were slaves. Let me say that again. They were slaves in Europe. I'll stop right there. And matter of fact, the maltreatment did not end when they stepped off of a boat that brought them to this part of the world. They were still slaves.
Yes.
The terminology they use is indentured slavery. They worked right alongside the African slaves. They were slaves. They were exploited. They were illiterate, steeped in superstition and ignorance. I'm just saying. And I'm not going to stop there. And some of that mentality still exists among Europeans, among human beings, but also I'm pointing out that that condition still exists among Europeans. I'll stop right there. There's much more to say on that, but this is not an indictment of them. It is an indictment of the Satan, of the Shaitan. Praise be to Allah. Okay. Thank you, Michael, for that valuable sharing. Praise be to Allah. Okay. That means, yes, the devil is in the influence in the society. Okay. That's the way it should be. It shouldn't be in any public. There are some cities, for example, Philadelphia. I lived in that city for 3 years. And in Philadelphia, they knew selling whiskey was wrong. So on Sunday, you couldn't buy whiskey in Philadelphia. I don't know about now. They may have changed the law since I was there. But on Sundays, you couldn't buy liquor. You couldn't go to the state store and buy any whiskey. It was controlled. So that shows that they know it was not right. At least on Sunday, they tell the devil, close up shop. Now, I don't mean the shop owner is the devil. The devil is the influence in the society that has brought this accommodation about for him. Someone's calling. Mike, would you read on while I go and close this window, if you will, please, my brother?
Okay. I don't mean to
stop. All right. It stopped. Whoever it
okay.
was, they stopped.
Okay.
When we're grateful for burglar alarms, we have to have them. Praise be to Allah. Okay. Where did I stop? Okay. Speaking of Philadelphia. Yes. That's the way it should be. It shouldn't be in any public. There are some cities, for example, Philadelphia. I lived in that city for 3 years, and in Philadelphia, they knew selling whiskey was wrong. So on Sunday, you couldn't buy whiskey in Philadelphia. I don't know about now. They may have changed the law since I was there. But on Sundays, you couldn't buy any liquor. You couldn't go to the store and buy any whiskey. It was controlled. So that shows that they knew it was not right, at least on Sunday. They tell the devil, close up shop. Now, I don't mean the shop owner is the devil. The devil is the influence in the society that has brought this accommodation about for him and his wrongdoings. It's the influence. It's not any individual, but his presence is on this land, on our soil. His kingdom is on our soil. You won't find this kingdom in Mecca. It's on the soil in the United States and other European countries that have the same laws as the United States to accommodate the devil. Satan. In Islam, it says fight. Allah says fight the schemes of Satan. Fight the schemes of Satan means fight his design. You don't look for the individual saying, I'm looking for Satan in the white man. I'm looking for Satan. It's a germ. No, I'm looking for evidence of Satan's presence. That's his scheme. I'm looking for evidence of Satan's presence. That's his scheme. And when I find it unlawful, Allah says, surely, these sins, this sin, that sin, and khamar, alcohol, anything that takes away your consciousness, your natural mind, is from amalus shaitan, the works of the devil. So what I'm saying to you, I told you I only come from scripture. That's what I'm saying to you has already been said by Allah, that these things are from the works of the devil. So if I find drugs and alcohol and the people encouraged to drink it, selling it on television, encouraging them to drink all this stuff everywhere you go, and they are suffering alcoholism in this society, et cetera, and crimes, unnecessary murders, killing people on the road, et cetera. When I see the presence of this from what the Quran said, how am I supposed to identify that? I'm supposed to identify it as the works of the devil. That's the only way I can identify it. If I follow the Quran, that's the works of the devil. Child pornography is the works of the devil. All of these evils are the works of the devil, and they are tolerated, if not legalized, in these United States. Do you think I'm happy with that? Do you think it should be part of our dawah to work against that? You chickens, chickens with no sperm, you roosters with no sperms, you should be ashamed of yourselves calling yourselves men and Muslim men, and you don't have the courage to stand up for what's right. Your country will love you much more if you become like Warith bin Muhammad, and the power, the establishment, will appreciate you more, much more, as a citizen. If you became like, if you become like Warith bin Muhammad, you think they don't know these things about me? They know all this and more. A moral community like Allah wants. Okay, we have somebody that has raised their hand. Let me recognize my brother, Muhammad Sharif. As-salamu alaykum, Muhammad Sharif.
Alaykum as-salam. Naam Kareem. Naam Michael.
Yes, sir. Alhamdulillah.
Welcome. What's happening now? We got about 5 or 6 months now before the next election, general election. You got Biden on one side. He's saying what he's going to continue to do. If he's reelected, he's going to continue to arm Israel with finances, weapons, technology, everything that they need to continue this genocide of the Palestinian people. On the other side, this Trump is reelected. He said he's going to become world dictator. He's going to go past what Hitler was attempting to do. He's going to be world dictator. So where did that leave us?
Are you asking that question of us?
No, I'm going somewhere with this.
Yes, sir.
Just ask that question. Where are you going to go now? You got one say you're going to continue the genocide. The other say you're going to become world dictator. Now, it happened before when we was in slavery for 400 years. No one came to our aid. We know that no one came to our aid until Allah chose to ring up Professor Farad Muhammad. He came to America. make contact with our Elijah Muhammad. See, we know that history of what they did for 45 years. And now we got other things. We have no other way. Now in this day and time, the Cornel West has come on the scene. You know, he had he was at the Masjid in Atlanta right before Ramadan. That's in the Muslim Journal. Now, don't get the Muslim Journal, but do get it. They know that. Dr. Cornel West came to now the Masjid, and he had a conversation, dialogue with his former classmate, Imam Pliman El-Amin. They both went to Harvard together. Now, this is in the Muslim Journal, but also the Forbes magazine, February, March, this is Forbes magazine. They had a big article on Dr. Cornel West also. And we know Forbes is big. I mean big. Not just the magazine, but the company itself. Imam W.D. Muhammad had an opportunity to present him to Forbes magazine, to Forbes, the company. Imam Muhammad was invited to come and address them years ago. So now here we are today. We got Dr. Cornel West and his running mate, her name is Melinda Abdullah. She's going to be his vice president. That's why I say go online, just put in her name, Melinda Abdullah. You can read all about her. So Allah, look what I'm seeing this. Allah is giving us another chance. Nobody came to our aid. Dr. Cornel West, he's all over the place. You go online and see what he had an open interview with Dr. Cornel West by the resident imam of Masjid in Atlanta. That's online. Just go and put in that or go into and find out what they will talk about. So that's why I'm saying this may be Allah sending us some help again, as he did with Lord Muhammad. And if we reject, what you think going to happen, the next stop will be to turn their efforts and put out the light. They can't put out the light of Islam. They know that, but they can put out the light of many of us, the light can be put out, and they'll turn everything on the Muslims here in America, all over the world. So what are we going to do now? Are we going to say, no, I'd rather take one of the evils other than the other? No, you don't have to vote for Biden nor Trump. You don't have to vote for neither one of them. You got Dr. Cornel with his running partner, Melinda Abdullah. I think I'll leave it there. That's our choice.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you, Muhammad Sharif.
You're welcome.
Okay, we have another caller on the line. And, you know, in answer to Muhammad Sharif's question, let me open up this mic in case he wants to respond to what I'm about to say. Where do we go now? We have no other choice other than these two men that are at the top of the election ticket. I became aware of Dr. Cornel West years ago. He has been a fighter for human justice and truth a long time. But if, let's say, he does not gain enough support to be placed on the ballot, you know, this is my personal statement. I refuse to endorse, put my name on anything connected with Joseph Biden or Donald Trump. I will not co-sign. I will not put my name in connection with them. But as Muslims, as believing people, we always have a choice. There are no other ethnic group of people are as alarmed every 4 years concerning who will occupy the White House. We get all disturbed, and we put great importance on who will preside over the United States. Other ethnic groups, they have plans. They're already living their lives. I don't hear the Asians or Hispanics or any other ethnic group that are so concerned of a benevolent person sitting at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. The benevolent, the benefit. And every matter of fact, Imam Muhammad said it here in this Ramadan session, we have everything we need right among us. We have everything we need right among us. We are charged, but Allah has given us an assignment to establish Islamic community on the earth. Islamic community on the earth. We have a choice to establish our life. For the first time in this country, we have come in contact with knowledge that establishes people. If we come together, and I don't mean all of everybody come in one place, I'm talking about if we begin to establish our Islamic life, our community life, and that covers a wide spectrum of human issues, human concerns, and we carry out and meet our obligation as citizens of a community, that's the answer. That is the answer. Where do we go now? We're already here. We're already here. Allah have already blessed us with a way of life that he has designed for the human being. That's my answer to where do we go now? What do we do? And let me say this. It's been on my mind. If these two men are the only two men that's on the ballot, my personal thinking on that, I won't go to hell. Allah won't send me to hell if I don't vote. Allah will not send me to hell if I don't vote and lend my name to these two men. I'll stop right there. Okay, we have another caller on the line. Air code 646-248. Assalamu alaikum. Take your phone off of me.
Assalamu alaikum. So I wanted to share, this is Farida, I'm sorry. I wanted to share how firsthand I found out where alcohol and gambling is so bad. Because when I started, when I got older, and then, I started having, high blood pressure sometimes. My cardiologist told me that a glass of red wine a day will bring my pressure down. So what I did was I knew the Quran said that it does good, but it does more harm than good, so stay away from it. So I just rationalized that must have been, was perhaps the good in it, which I tested on myself. And so I would take a glass and I would take my blood pressure before a glass and then I would take a glass. But my doctor warned me, no more than one glass, because any more than one glass is going to raise your blood pressure. So one glass, I would take my blood pressure before and after, and it would bring it down. Okay, so that part was true. But when I went out and, like, I would go be in a restaurant, and I would see people or have friends or family who would skin glass, I would warn them, no, you should, my cardiologist said you should stop at one glass. Don't take any more than one glass. See, you know, everybody that I gave that, my doctor's quote to, would tell me, well, who can stop at one glass? I can't stop at one glass. I thought it was ridiculous. I said, you can't stop at one glass? Why? You know, it's like a some kind of spell or hypnotism or something. And then once Turbo and Dean, two figure skaters, pair of figure skaters, or dance figure skaters. Whoa, one second. They were skating.
Sister Farida, I'm sorry, but I've been informed we have 60 seconds left of broadcast time. Wrap up your thought, please. I'd appreciate it.
Start
pressing one early.
I know.
Okay.
Oh, okay.
I got 15 seconds. I'm going to open up Bilal's mic, and I want him to be conscious of what I've just shared with you. 727-408.
Yeah, I'm doing that. Well, Biden, he made a move that he was, well, whatever the force, whatever, but he made a move of stop giving the bombs to Israel, and him and Biden, they are in great conflict right now. But my thing about everything is I'm like my brother. I'm going to fulfill all my obligations. So that's it.
Yes.
As Muslim.
Alhamdulillah.
So that's the draft. All right, then. As-salamu alaykum.
Thank you, my brother. Wa alaykum as-salam. Michael, do you have any closing remarks you would like to make? Inshallah.
Well, no, sir. I won't make any remarks at this time. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. And I'm grateful for your contribution to this broadcast, the Contemplations of Imam Wahidullah Muhammad Rahim Allah. May he praise be to Allah. Okay, yeah. We extend Happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers on this earth. And we are grateful for everyone that attends these contemplations of Imam Wahidullah Muhammad. Invite a friend and have them come to hear the wonderful wisdom and the insight from the Quran and the life example of thy Prophet Muhammad expressed through the knowledge and the logic of Imam Wahidullah Muhammad, Rahimahullah Alayhi. We came to you with the greetings of peace. We leave you with the greetings of peace. As-salamu alaykum. Rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. May the peace, mercy, and blessings of Almighty God be upon you and upon us all. May we all remain grateful and thankful. As-salamu alaykum.
Early in the morning, seal of prayer, Milton's fresh brewed coffee as I stumble down the stairs, tiptoe by the bedroom where my children used to sleep. 25 years later, I still pray my Lord their souls to keep. Grab my keys, grab my hat and I head on out the door. Crank up my old pickup truck and off to work I go. But I gotta be alright,
gotta be alright,
do the best that I can. Try and make a difference, cause that's just who I am. I've gotta be strong,
gotta be strong.
and little helping hand along the way. Try to make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful.
Gotta be
grateful for my life and all the things he's given me that make my life my life. For the warm rays of sunshine, stars that light the night, friends I've left forever, and my children and my wife. Now there's a little boy, he lives down the street, who wants to grow to be a man. But life is rough and the streets are tough, and he tries to understand. He said, "Miss, can you help me? Can you lend a helping hand? Tell me why the life's so rough. Can you help me understand?" Well, I think about the days gone by and the things my daddy said, and the wisdom that he shared with me still lingers in my head. He said, "You gotta be alright.
Gotta be alright.
You gotta do the best that you can. Try and make a difference. And any way you can, you gotta be strong.
Gotta be strong.
And lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful.
Gotta be thankful.
You gotta be grateful for your life and all the things he's given you that makes your life your life. For the warm rays of sunshine and the stars that light the night, and friends that last forever, and your children and your wife. Go back to colors, and I sing the day's last prayer, asking for his blessing for people everywhere, and our sons and daughters who fight in foreign lands, trying to make a difference for their sins. But they gotta be alright.
Gotta be right.
They gotta do the best that they can. Try to make a difference any way they can. They've gotta be strong.
Gotta be strong.
And lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But they gotta be thankful. They gotta be grateful for their lives and all the things he's given them that make their life for the warm rays of sunshine and the stars that light the night, and friends that last forever, and their children and their wives. Yeah, they gotta be thankful. For the warm rays of sunshine, stars that light the night, friends that last forever, and their children and their wives. Say they gotta be thankful.
Gotta be thankful.
They gotta be thankful.
They gotta be grateful.
for their lives and all the things
he's... We invite you to tune back into America Muslim 360 tomorrow, inshallah, at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Yes, for the broadcast of MAPS, Muslim American Power of Five, hosted by our beloved sister, Mathilus Bree, the Honorable Margaret. I can't remember her last name, but praise be to Allah. Tune into to MAPS, Muslim American Power of Five. It is encouraging us to become civically engaged in the communities in which we live. Then we ask you to tune back in at 6 p.m. for the broadcast of Optimum Health. And Maia Alekolahau, Optimum Health, is hosted by our beloved brother, Imam Abdul Shahid. And Maia Alekolahau is hosted by Imam Aziz, praise be to Allah. Imam Aziz from New York. Many of you know him. So we ask you to tune back into American Muslim 360 and enjoy the wonderful broadcast that we share here on American Muslim 360. I leave you with the greetings of peace. Assalamu alaikum.